scripture today is from Psalms. In the Pew Bible, it would be page 512, Psalms 85. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in the land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps.
Thank you, Linda. And I did tell folks that you could dress down today, and some of you did. If you got on a tie and you want to take it off, I heard that request. And yes, you do smell the hamburgers and hot dogs cooking. They've gotten into the air conditioning ducts. I can smell them. We come today to remember and to plead. Our country remembers the Declaration of our Independence on this day, July the 4th. There will be cookouts. Family gatherings, fireworks, the singing of patriotic songs. There will be the remembering of battles that were fought, wars that were won, lives that were given, given in battle, given in service. We remember those battles. We remember many sins. We remember those lives that were given completely. And yet today we're talking about peace. Let peace be restored. Unfortunately for many, the full extent of their day today will be the cookouts, the singing, the fireworks. Fewer and fewer people have any real interest in history these days, living only for the present moment. And even fewer people, I think, really see the need to look to the future with a sense of understanding and a sense of hope. We look around us. There are still wars going on. We have troops stationed all around the world. We have economic difficulties. We have people taking out their aggression on other folks just because they can and they want to. Yet the significance of a sense of history as it develops in the lives of a people shouldn't be underestimated or overlooked. I am often reminded of the sign that hung on a post in Jonestown, Guyana, when folks arrived and found what Jim Jones had led over 900 people to do. And that sign said, "Those who do not remember history are destined to repeat it." One commentator writes, "Isolated events are given continuity within an emerging pattern, and the past becomes a monitor of the present if we but pay attention to history. This is an evidence of cultural maturity and gives a rational basis for what becomes sooner or later with every mature country a sense of destiny." He later says that sometimes a sense of destiny and moral development, or underdevelopment, I would add, and I quote, "tend to blur the sense of history which was its source." In other words, if we're truly going to find and maintain our moral compass, if we're truly going to find and maintain our sense of right, what is proper in living together with others, we must remember our history. We can see this tendency sometimes to blur that understanding in both church history and the revisionists when it comes to U.S. history, even some of the revisions surrounding our founding fathers. The psalmists, plural, often recognize this. We can read any number of psalms and find that sense of looking at history and pleading with God and pleading with people to come back to God so that the bad parts of that history would not be relived once again. And they recognize the importance of reminding people regularly about that history. Properly recalled, especially as it related to God's call and God's purpose for them. Psalm 85 is just such a psalm. While we are unsure of the exact date of the writing of this particular psalm, it probably comes from the 6th century B.C., late during the Babylonian exile, or just after the Persians have conquered the Babylonians and told the Jews that they are free and they can go back home if they would like. There are three primary divisions to this particular psalm. In verses 1 through 3, we're reminded of God's watch care and provision for Israel, the nation of Israel, the people of Jacob, which is followed by a plea to God to save and restore the faithful ones in verses 4 through 7. The final section of this psalm, this triptych, verses 8 through 13, gives the reassurance that God will deliver the faithful and the faith-filled saints. Not everyone, but those who are faithful to God, who live faith-filled lives. Now, I think this is interesting, or it's interesting that the placement of this psalm, remember they were not numbered by the psalmists, is just after the concluding statement of what we have in Psalm 84. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. There is a reminder in Psalm 85 that we must trust in God and show that in faith-filled living if we are to expect God's beneficence. If we expect God to give us good, if we expect God to reward us and show us mercy, then we must trust in God and then live that trust. The psalmist recalls a past golden age, not necessarily just about Jacob, but about Israel's history as a nation. and those times when Israel has indeed followed God's leading. It's almost the equivalent of when we say, and I know nobody in here ever says it, but when we say, remember the good old days? That's kind of how the psalmist approaches this. Remember the good old days? Speaking of a time of national greatness. However, here we also find the recollection that God is present over physical, moral, and spiritual realms of living. The physical represented by the land mentioned here. The moral by iniquity, and the spiritual by sin. The restoration of the physical was of lesser worth if they were morally ruined, if they ceased to follow God with any depth whatsoever. The psalmist recalls that their sin against God led to a moral decline, and that moral decline led to physical difficulties in the land, in the nation, in their own homes. They had been restored in the past, but only by repentance and forgiveness, which was followed by a compassion and a friendship given to them by God, but expected to be shared among themselves. Forgiveness was not the end in itself, but it was a means to restore fellowship with God and in fellowship with each other. God set aside His wrath. He overcame His hot anger with love, compassion, and fellowship. And that was what made the golden age, those good old days, good. Because of God's love and compassion and fellowship. So historical remembrance in proper perspective gave them a longing for another golden age. I know nobody in here ever longs to go back to the good old days or to find another golden age which was similar. I see a few smiles. But that historical remembrance in proper perspective gave a longing for that golden age. Not going back to the economics, etc., but returning to the peace that only comes in proper fellowship with God and with each other. A peace that sometimes is rocky. A peace that sometimes is only obtained through warfare. But it's not and should not be the warfare for which we long. It should be the peace. Living together in harmony. As the words of the song said, let there be peace on earth and let it begin with somebody else? No. Let it begin with me. And that doesn't just mean with an action, that means within me. Making peace within myself with God, and then sharing that peace from within without. The second section of this psalm recognizes that the past good was not totally separate from the present either. Their current condition, whether it's during the latter stages of the Babylonian exile or just after they have been given that freedom from exile, their current condition was the result, in part, of forgetting their history and repeating the sins of the past. God had not allowed their difficulties for simply no reason at all. God had allowed them the freedom to choose to follow God or not. And in choosing not to, they had brought their condition upon themselves. God had allowed that. God didn't cause it, but God allowed it. The sin of forgetfulness had brought them back to a place where they needed to be restored. But that would take repentance. That would take forgiveness if fellowship would be restored again. They would need to remember the sins of the past, confess them, and receive forgiveness. Restoration could come, but it wasn't solely upon God's shoulders. Restoration also involved the people. Moral restoration was the key to everything else. And more importantly, the restoration of the spirit, which had been devastated during that exile. If the nation, one that began with individuals and continues on their course of defection from God, continued in that way, then they deserved God's disfavor. Of course, now the psalmist, if you read and you pay attention, the psalmist, in addressing these questions to God, is setting up the readers or the hearers for the hope found in the third section of this psalm. A hope that can be assurance, but only if they do their part. And only if we do our part can we find that assurance. God will be faithful. God will be loving, and God will bring restoration, but will do so only when the people are faithful and faith-filled. As this psalm would be chanted by a choir, and the congregants listened, suddenly a lone voice, a soloist, would sing out the next section. He would sing out and then pause a moment. At a moment of profound silence would be held before continuing on with what God speaks. And what does God speak? Peace restored. Peace restored, with certain qualifiers. To His saints, peace would be restored. The saints were people who turn to Him in their hearts and do not return to their folly, as Linda read a few moments ago, but who turn to Him in their hearts and remain loyal and faith-filled. Salvation and restoration is only for those who fear God, who respect God and reverence Him, who acknowledge God properly and live lives conscious of God's presence, but also God's expectation. In verse 9, the glory that is mentioned is the unmistakable presence of God, especially in the place of worship. The promise continues for those in verse 10, as does a conditional arrangement. Steadfast love results from faithfulness, and faithfulness is shown in chesed, steadfast love. This steadfast love keeps one aware of the integrity needed to live faith-filled lives. In other words, only those who live with that integrity will find this steadfast love truly reaching within and guiding them without. Righteousness will result in peace. And notice, righteousness and peace kiss. If you read, righteousness and peace kiss. A kiss of peace which shows honor and fellowship. When these things occur and are a regular part of our living, then the earth will more closely resemble God's heaven. And this is, in part, the restoration of that relationship, not only with God, but the restoration of relationships with each other. Our world, perhaps even our individual lives, oftentimes seem to lack peace the revolution that we remember today was not one of peace to begin with, though ultimately peace was sought. That revolution was meant to help lead to that peace. We are in need of peace in our individual lives, in our country, in our world, as much, if not more, than Israel needed. We are in need of peace within our lives and within our country and our world as much today, if not more, than in 1776. But we also need to remember that that peace will occur only if we live faith-filled lives with God and with each other. And when we do, that cry of letting peace be restored will be one in which we see God as our Father, everyone as our brother and our sister, and one in which our vow will be, let there be peace on earth, and let it begin within me. Our closing hymn is hymn number 686, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. We cry, let peace be restored. We plead, may we see that peace restored. But the only way that we find that peace is if we also do our part, accepting God's help, but working with it. Hymn number 686, O God, our help in ages past.